You're listening to a sermon by Tony Tremblett, recorded on Sunday, June 29, 2014, at the Point Grey Interminonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
It's great to be back. Well, during the World Cup competition and the Olympic Games, we watch great athletes perform seemingly impossible feats with breathtaking skill. And most of us don't kid ourselves from the comfort of our sofas that we could be just as successful and just as strong if only we showed up. We realize that there are no shortcuts to winning. It takes a life of practice and training. But for some reason, a lot of people seem to believe such an absurd thing about the spiritual life. Perhaps that is why the Apostle Paul wrote our scripture passage to the church in Corinth to instruct believers who were hoping for shortcuts to the spiritual life and to spiritual success. In our scripture passage, Paul talks about running a race. Now, the Corinthians were very familiar with races. Outside their city on the Isthmus of Corinth, the Isthmian Games, part of the Greek Olympiad cycle, were held every 2 years, dedicated to Zeus and honoring Poseidon, the Greek god of the sea. And the victor's prize was a crown of fresh leaves, a garland. Paul uses the picture of a foot race to point to another race, the race of life. Not a short, fast, 100-meter dash, but more like a marathon that takes a lifetime to complete. Any serious runner in the ancient games began training at least 10 months before the races. His training meant rigorous discipline. Discipline around diet, sleeping habits, exercise, of course, and daily running, lots of running. His goal was to be in the best possible shape to win. Then 1 month before the games began, the athlete moved to Corinth. He was assigned a coach to put him through additional rigors, and this meant long days pushing himself to the edge of his strength. All of this done to run and win the race of his life. Whatever his success, it was due to great extent, to great preparation. No training is more important than that done in order to win. And so it is in the spiritual life. If we are to run the race that God has set for us, we must develop a life and a style and a skill of discipline in order to win that race, the race we run to win an eternal crown. What is the mission of every competitive runner? Obviously, to win. What about us as spiritual beings having a human experience? What is our mission? To win. Now, if anyone could be considered a spiritual winner, the Apostle Paul would undoubtedly qualify. And in four short verses, he models three characteristics of a winner. In the Message translation of our text, Paul tells us, "You've all been to the stadium and seen the athletes race. Everyone runs. One wins. Run to win. I don't know about you, but I'm running hard for the finish line. I'm giving it everything I've got. No sloppy living for me. I'm staying alert and in top condition. I'm not going to get caught napping, telling everyone else all about it, and then missing out myself." Paul tells the Corinthian church and us that we are to run this race with divine purpose. A life without divine purpose is like a race without a finish line. It's pointless. When we know our purpose in life, it creates energy for us. The old Peace Corps commercial said it well. If you're not doing something with your life, it doesn't matter how long it is. So what are those three characteristics of a winner that Paul modeled for us? The first characteristic is that winners are contenders. As verse 24 tells us, run in such a way that you may win. If one word described Paul, it was contender. He didn't just live life, he attacked it. In Acts 14, Paul was preaching in Lystra. Some of his enemies turned the crowd against him. They stoned him, beat him, dragged him outside the city, and dumped him, leaving him for dead. As soon as Paul woke up, the Bible tells us, he got up and went back into the city. He had such burning desire to preach the gospel that even a stoning, a severe beating, couldn't keep him away. Now that's a contender. No wonder Paul could say at the end of his life, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. A contender is concerned with authenticity and integrity, strives for excellence, and grows through difficulty, all qualities that Paul modeled in his life and ministry. Paul is saying that if we really want to win the Christian life, then we must be competitive and goal-oriented. We must be contenders. Yes, contenders are competitive. And while athletes compete against one another, as followers of Christ and as the church, our competition is much different. We compete against three influences: societal influences pressing in on us from all sides, satanic influences pressing in on us and our heart, our mind, and selfish influences, those inner influences pushing against us from the inside out. You could say that we're caught in all directions. Spiritual contenders are competitors, and they have come to realize that every day of their lives is a competition for their heart. Paul called it the good fight of faith. And yes, you are involved in a heated competition for your heart. Now, you may feel that you're anything but a contender. In fact, you may feel that you've fallen completely out of the race. I have good news for you. You can get back up and you can get back in the race. With God, you can be a contender again. With faith in Christ, you can not only compete, you can win this race. But contenders are not only competitive, they are goal-oriented. Contenders strive for the prize. In Philippians 3:14, Paul boldly declares, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, if our goal is to win the prize, and if we must run to get the prize, then it would be nice to know what the prize is. What is the prize? What is the reward? Most of us would say heaven, and we would be partially correct. Heaven is certainly part of the prize, but it's not the prize. Do you know what the prize is? The prize is personal spiritual transformation. It is Christ-likeness. There are three changes that God desires for each of us. And regardless of who you are or where you are in your spiritual journey, you need one of these changes. What are they? Salvation through Christ's atoning sacrifice, saved from the penalty of sin. Sanctification, the process of becoming like Christ, saved from the power of sin. And glorification, ultimately transformed into the likeness of Christ, saved from the presence of sin. That's the first characteristic of a winner, someone who runs to win, someone who refuses to settle for less than God's best. The second characteristic of a winner is found in verses 25 and 26 of our text. Winners are always in training. It never stops. It is a continual process every day of our spiritual lives. Now, I find this to be an exhilarating aspect of spirituality and of spiritual living. There is always room to grow. No matter how much we age, we should still be learning and growing. We are in training and always will be while we have life and breath. The spiritual life is a marathon. And in a marathon, endurance is a critical factor. Will you make it to the finish line? Will I? According to Scripture, there's great motivation for running hard. You see, there is a great crowd cheering us on in grandstands that we can't even see. Hebrews 12:1 declares, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set out before us." Great crowds, the communion of saints, cheering us on from the grandstands and from the sidelines. Paul says in verse 25 that athletes compete to receive a perishable garland, but we an imperishable one. Or as he wrote in 1 Timothy 4:8, "Physical training is of some value, but godliness is valuable in every way, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." But there is a third characteristic of a winner. Winners are self-disciplined. Paul makes that clear in verse 27. But what if you're just trying to survive? What if you haven't won in so long that you're ashamed to admit it? What if winning feels impossible? What if you've even forgotten that you're in a race? Believe me when I say that I have been there. But I've also been to Matthew's gospel, which tells me, "For God, all things are possible." Matthew 19:26. And I've pondered Jeremiah 29:11. "For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for harm. To give you a future with hope." God is telling us here that he plans for us to win. So run to win. Run to win. Be purposeful in your spiritual life, your relationships, your marriage, your ministry. Learn from your mistakes, and you will make them, as do I. Determine what you value and the price you will pay. To get something, you must often give something up. Choice often equals sacrifice, and it always demands personal responsibility. I've noticed that too many people want to run and win without responsibility. Even the global church has many people who want benefits, titles, perks, but who don't want responsibility. But in God's economy, you see, there is no success without responsibility. If you don't take responsibility, you don't win the race. In fact, the first mark of sin was failure to take responsibility. Adam said, "It's not my fault. The woman you put here, God, she gave me some fruit." And almost as an afterthought, he says, "And I ate it." Our broken nature always wants to blame others. Instead, take responsibility. If your spiritual health is failing, take responsibility and ask for help. If your service to others is failing, take responsibility. Get help. If any part of your life is failing, take responsibility and ask for help. You have a choice. You are a child of God. You are not a victim. And if you're still waiting for the perfect church, perfect life partner, the perfect job, before you even get in the race, my friends, you will be waiting a long, long time. Work with God and with what you have today. Be faithful in the little things. Some of God's greatest gifts came in small packages and changed the world. A baby in a basket pulled from the Nile River. A baby in a manger in Bethlehem. Evaluate your life in terms of winning a crown that will last forever. Don't base your life on what you accumulate. Leave behind a legacy of principles and strong character, not just money and stuff. Be a winner by giving God your best. I deal with a lot of the very elderly in my work as a chaplain, and I have never heard anyone say they wish they had accumulated more stuff or had more money. They always speak about in terms of the impact their life has had, the people who've mattered to them, how they have found meaning and purpose in what they've done. At the end of a long life, nobody cares about the stuff. In sports, you can lose a race and say, well, there's always next week or next year or the next cup or the next Olympics. But once our spiritual life is completed, it is over. There won't be another run. There's no second chance at life. But even knowing that, and all of us already know that, I'm simply here to remind us, even knowing that, how easily we can be distracted from the goal of becoming like Christ. If you saw the movie Chariots of Fire, then you may remember the great runner, Harold Abrahams. His coach held him to the strictest discipline, and he won so many races. But he finally lost one very important race because he looked away from the goal. Just as he neared the finish line, he looked over his shoulder to see his nearest competitor. His coach later told him, that look cost you the race. In that race, you see, Abrahams was not single-minded on the finish line and the prize that lay ahead. And that is similar to what Paul is saying. He's calling us to be single-minded toward the goal of becoming like Christ. Yes, there are many good things in life, and we give thanks for all of them. But there is only one thing, by definition, that is best. The thing that counts for eternity. And Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians 3:18. He writes, and all of us, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord. Wonderful words. Here he clearly spells out what we're running for and why we're running so hard. I'll close with a legendary story about the first marathon runner. There are various versions of this tale, but I like this one. The Battle of Marathon was fought in 490 BC when the Persian king Darius invaded Greece. The surrounding city-states offered little support to the Athenians, and they were hopelessly outnumbered. But the Athenians caught a break, and they caught the Persians by surprise. Learning that the Persian cavalry was absent from the camp, the Athenian commander ordered an attack. The Persians broke in surprise and panic, ran toward their ships, and large numbers of them were slaughtered. The Athenians, buoyed by this victory, realizing that the Persians could be defeated, were anxious to send word of their victory to the capital. And so their best runner, Pheidippides, was dispatched to Athens. He ran the whole distance, about 26 miles, and when he arrived, legend tells us that he said one word before he collapsed and died. What one word did Pheidippides say before he died? It was Nike. He cried, victory. He had reached the finish line and declared victory. We get one chance, so I urge you, make the most of it. Run the race for the true prize, which is glorious transformation, Christ-likeness. A race of eternal importance is being run, and you are in it. You are running for victory, and a prize that will never tarnish. The outcome, my friends, is up to you. God bless you all as you run.